4 is really a continuation of the love expressing his feelings and sentiments as he fled from Avshalom. And he speaks about the motives of those people who supposedly were concerned for the welfare of the Klal, of the Rabbi, but actually they were egotistical, and they weren't that altruistic. Their motives were very selfish. The Yalkut, in quotes, tells us of the opportunism which Akitoto, you know, Akitoto was a wise person, like we mentioned last week, that any advice that he gave was so full of complete with wisdom, as if one would inquire directly, Kaliyoko Bebeni Shalelo. But what was the driving power behind Akitoto? That he went ahead to such extremes and he urged Avshalom to publicly violate his father's concubine and to kill his father. All of this was because he had a dream. And the dream was that Malchus, the royalty, would come from him. But actually, the royalty was destined to come from Bathsheba. Bathsheba was his granddaughter. And that's really why he was angry at David. But really, the royalty was to come from Shlomo, who was the son of Bathsheba. So indirectly, it came from him. It's very similar to Korah. Korah also stood up in rebellion against Moshe. He was a wise man. Same idea. But we're saying what Akitoto. The Medrash says, Korah Shepiteachoyo. He was so wise. How could he do such an idiotic thing to stand up and fight against Moshe? But said he saw that what? That in the future, Shmuel, the great people, would come out of him. But he didn't. So he thought that he would be the leader. Leadership would be. So again, he misinterpreted the dream. But what it meant was that from his descendants there would be great leaders. And so it happened that with Nekera, Flemesu, the children of Korah did not die in the last moment, and the descendants of Korah were the ones who provided great leadership. So there's a striking similarity to Akitoto and Korah, both in their wise, that the Medrash describes them as extremely wise individuals, great individuals, and they were misled by the Halemis, by the dreams of glory. They saw, and it was true, it wasn't that they had a false dream. There was an inkling of truth to the dream. In fact, it just said that there would be leadership from them. But they misinterpreted the dream, and because of their misinterpreting the dream, they brought about disaster. So this is what this selfish and evil foundation for supposedly this public revolt, the reason behind it was what David addresses, that which David addresses in this chapter. Lamnatseya Vineginos, Mizmer LeDavid. The word Lamnatseya is a very common phrase in Tehillah. In fact, we have it throughout Davening when we quote the Psalms. Many of them begin with the word, with the expression Lamnatseya. What does the word Minatseya mean? So the Radak gives it a very literal interpretation. The Minatseya was the conductor of the orchestra. The idea was, you would think that David HaMelech wasn't that concerned about the music. But like we mentioned last week, and we'll underline again today, that music is a very integral part of the Psalms. Music, we don't really appreciate music, but beautiful music can bring a person to tears. And if it's conducted properly. So David composed this hymn, and he gave it over that it should be directed by the conductor. Over to the Lamnatseya. He didn't trust it to anybody else. But the music that he gave over, according to the Radak, was primarily for the conductor. That's the way the Radak learns. Minatseya means, the Rashi interprets it, that it comes from the word Nitzochon, a person who has power, who is able to master himself. He gave it over to the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi were people who really had greatness and spiritual strength within them. That was the hallmark of the tribe of Levi. And therefore, they were called Menatzeach. They were able to be Menatzeach, the Yitzvon, to overpower themselves. Actually, because the word also Menatzeach, like the Greek, comes from eternity, Netzach. And therefore, the word here suggests that Lamnatzeach, we could say, that this psalm is really eternal. The psalm was not only, although the psalm we mentioned last week, I believe, 2 weeks ago, was written for a certain period of time, but David wrote it not only for that which related to him personally, but it was an eternal message for Israel. So Lamnatzeach, this was like an eternal message, the neginos to be played. So these are various interpretations. Either Lamnatzeach goes for the Levite, or it goes for the conductor of the symphony in the Beis HaMikdosh, or perhaps Lamnatzeach means an eternal message. The neginos to be played with instrumental music, Mizmor LeDavid, it was a song unto David. The instrumental music, as we said, was important. You can't deny the importance of the instrumental music. He brings down some beautiful midrashim in the Hakdama here, in the overview. Let me just quote two thoughts. They bring down that the word zimra, really song, comes from pruning. When you prune something, it's kamachalo sees more. You shouldn't prune during Shemitah year, you're not supposed to prune your vineyards. So the word pruning is very close to the word zemer. And the idea that a tree, for example, can't flourish if its vitality, its life, is sapped by diseased branches. So by cutting away the undesirable portions, you bring about the true growth of the tree. So it also applies to spiritual development, that the person has coarse character many times, his character and his greed, where they're able to wander the energies of the spirit. But with zmira, with song, you're able to reach the essence of the soul and to prune away the beauty. Although we know that it's really not that, I mean, there is a lot of truth to it, but it's not the ultimate truth, because they bring down that the Nazis, you know, they go on their missions to war to kill out innocent people playing Wagner and Bach and all the German composers. So they were able, in the concentration camps, when they heard the screaming, they were able to play a symphony. They held very important, a symphony very important. So obviously that can't be the ultimate goal. It's only a means. Just like we've quoted many times, Noah spoke to his children and he said, he spoke of his three sons, Shem, Chom, and Yafes. Each one, Hirsch explained, denotes a certain aspect of humanity. Chom is a sensual, passionate part of the person, which if it's unbridled, is just full of lust and animalistic tendencies. Yafes is more the beauty of Greek culture and philosophy, and shame is the spiritual aspect of man. So Noah said, Yafta lekim leyefes. He blessed Chom, of course he cursed. But when it came to Yefes, he said he blessed him that God should broaden him. But only the Yishkoin be'ahole shame, if it will dwell within the confines of shame. But if Yefes itself is not subservient to the spiritual purpose of man, and this becomes the goal of man, although it has beauty and it has ethereal qualities, like we're saying, but if this is the ultimate, the apex, he can slide back very quickly and with the Yefes become a Chom. Yefes is only, as Earth says, a transition for one to be able to ascend into the forces, into the powers of what? Totally not to shame. But if he does not ascend to shame, he will descend back into Chom. And we saw this really by the Nazi hordes. But the idea of Yefes has its beauty. It's the beauty of pruning Chom so he could pruning the animal of man so that he could really make him civilized, cultured, so he could enter into the tents of Shem. This is the goal of Yefes, and this is the goal of Zemer. They say in the Kabbalah, you find that the highest degree is Chokhmah, wisdom, because that's definitely a spiritual thing. It's not something to touch and feel. And right underneath it is what? Is Zemer, is song. Because a song is also something which is spiritual. Chom definitely has a purpose if Chom realizes that it's underneath Yefes and Shem. And he tries to give a rationale to a degree for the idea of Avdus, of slavery. The he Knan Eved, it says, Knan should be an Eved, Lomo should be a servant to Shem and Yefes. It was only this idea of Avdus, he says, was a transitory stage in order to elevate Chom into a more humane situation and purpose in life, that Chom should go into Yefet, Shem, and Yefet should go into Shem, a certain evolution of man. But all of these aspects he emphasizes were important because that's why God saved him. The Abarbanel also describes that David has the unique ability to play this divine music. We spoke about this when we were learning Shmuel, to drive away the melancholy. Remember, David, whenever Shaul would get morose and depressed, he would call upon David. And this was really a God-given gift bestowed upon him from the moment that Shmuel anointed him to be the king. This was a gift. Remember, we said that Adam said this person should have monarchy and also the idea of Zimra, the idea of Shira. This was a God-given gift, was something out of the ordinary that David possessed. And therefore the great emphasis was put onto it. David was very concerned with the notes for the composition. All right, let's get the sentence through. He says, Bikori, when I call out, Aneni, answer me, Elokei, the God, Tzidki of my righteousness. That means that God, in the past, you have always helped me, and by helping me, you have vindicated me and shown that Tzidki, that I am righteous. Betzar, so therefore, Bikori, when I call out, now also Aneni, answer me. Elokei Tzidki. Betzor, when I am very narrow, the word sore means very close. Literally, it means in distress. We'll interpret it shortly. Your chapto li, broaden for me. Koneini ushmat kilosi. But what is the idea about sore? Your chapto li. Usually a person has solace, you say. Solace. Solace means that you feel very narrow. You can't breathe. And you physically, you also feel that way. When you're in solace, the whole world is caving in. So like they once said, for example, all you see is this one thing that troubles you. You know, you can't see the whole picture. If you draw a big spot here, and you stand right here, all I see is this spot. And I'm very narrow, it's a very narrow space, but sore. But if I move back, the spot remains the same size, right? But I have a broader view, and therefore if my whole vision isn't concentrated on that spot, and my whole concentration isn't concentrated. So Batsor, when I'm in such a narrow confine, your Kaptali, you have broadened it for me. You have given me a broader vision. And even in a time of great trouble, I know that the world doesn't end there, and there's much more to the world, and a person has to have a broader outlook. So the way God bringing the salvation doesn't say necessarily that he takes away the source. But Betzor Hichavtoli, he gives me the strength. It doesn't say Betzor, when I have Tzoris, you took away the Tzoris. No. I mean, if there's Tzoris there, the Tzoris is there. But there are two ways. Hichavtoli, if you move me away from the Tzoris, if you broaden my vision, the Tzoris becomes that much smaller in the total picture, and I have the strength to be able to weather it and to overcome it. That's Betzor Hichavtoli. Now there is a Talmud, Talmud Yerushalmi, and when we look into it, we see this idea. The Talmud comments on this passage, and it says, what does it mean, Betzor Hichavtoli? That I was caught in the dilemma of Bathsheba, But by the fact that you, so you got, sent the message really with nothing, that I was exonerated, we'll say you forgave me. But people didn't believe that. So you gave me a son, Shlomo. And by the fact that you gave me a son, Shlomo, hirkaptali, that took off the quiet of the people when Shlomo became the king. Also it says, I was caught in the distress of all Israel, and you gave me the temple, permission to begin the construction of the temple. But it doesn't really connect the case of the distress of all Israel. The time of Tzores, you gave me the temple. But the way we were speaking last week, there's a very close relationship. Remember we said that there were the three cardinal sins that a Jew is not allowed to commit. People were accusing David of violating adultery with Bathsheba, murder with her husband, Uri, and bowing down. When he went to the temple, he bowed towards the temple. When he went away, he was running away, he bowed towards the temple mount. So they said he was worshiping the temple mount. But he was praying to God because he knew that although the temple wasn't built, the Shekhinah was there. So now we can appreciate the Talmud like the idea was from the Tzoras itself, you brought about my salvation. You didn't say, forget about Bathsheba. Let's show that David is great from another source. But the Tzor, everybody was saying that the story of Bathsheba was really adultery and so on. I'll show you that it was the divine will and it wasn't really adultery because Shlomo came from Bathsheba and Shlomo became the king, her son. So Batzor, from the Tzor itself, your Chaptali, you brought about my salvation. And the same thing, it says, from my distress, you helped me build the temple. He didn't build the temple, but God gave him the authority, you know, that his son would build the temple. Again, the temple was built on what? On the mount that supposedly David had been accused of worshiping idolatry. There's no way that if he had intent to worship idolatry by bowing towards this mount, that God would have told him that you go ahead and you've been authorized to build the Beis Hashem. So the fact that he was authorized to build the temple there, it shows that the accusation of idolatry was also a false accusation. So that's really what the Talmud means in that sense. But Sor, from the type of, from the Tzoras itself, from the narrowness itself, your Kaptoli, from that itself, you've broadened it, and in that way brought about the recognition that what, that I am not guilty of the sins that I was accused of. Honeini, have compassion on me, Ushmat Filosi, and hearken to me. Many times we go and pray to God, and we say, Vaskuntum, you know, we'll pray to God, God, why am I, this my, why, Vaskuntum milti tzoras, why should I have this punishment? Please, listen, Vaskuntum, I mean, that's in Yiddish, that's a very popular refrain that you constantly hear. Yet David HaMelech doesn't say that here. He's very specific by saying the word Honeini, be gracious to me. That means he doesn't say to God, what do you want from me? I mean, why is all this happening to me? But he asked God to intercede on his behalf, Chanino. Chanino means grace, not chen, for no reason, chino, for nothing. Like we find that expression, Esther was nesa chen. Esther found favor in all those that saw her. So based on that, the Talmud says that what? That Esther really wasn't beautiful. Yerakrako is such, she had a very green complexion. But there was like a divine halo that was hovering over her, and Nisa Chayim, that brought about favor in everyone's eyes. So the expression they based it on was Nisa Chayim. If she was beautiful, that's why they favored her. But it says the word Chayim, meaning it wasn't really naturally her due, but it was a special gift that wasn't her due. And that comes from Chayim, Chanino, Chinom. So David HaMelech also says here, Honeini, I'm not in any way petitioning you that I'm being, punished unduly and so on, and it's not my, and I'm innocent, and therefore, I don't know why you're punishing me. No, I'm just saying, Honeini, have mercy, freedom, answer me, bechinom, although I'm not worthy of it. I'm worthy of everything that's happening, but I'm petitioning you to have compassion, bechinom, ushmat filosi, and listen to my voice. Ish, this is his introduction, like he's speaking to Hashem. Then he speaks like towards these people. And Akitaitful and Doeg, those were the two great ones who were the leaders and the advisors to Avshalom. And he says, B'nai Ish, sons of great men. Now Rashi says, he calls them sons of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. In a sense, he was saying, Ish meaning great men, our forefathers. You have Jewish ethics in you, your Jewish genes in you. So if you come from Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, how could you speak to such such deplorable acts that you're doing? B'nai Ish. Men of distinction, or others say that B'nai Ish means men of distinction. You're men of distinction. How could you lower yourself to what you're doing now? You're prominent people. There's another interpretation, which is interesting. I will just finish this in a little. B'nai Ish, Admech Chavodi L'chlimo. How long will you put Chavodi, my honor, to shame? Now, it seems that there are two ways to deal with an individual. You could be an adversary of a person, right? And you could be involved in a very strong dispute, polemics, but you could treat him with dignity, right? You ever walk into the Senate and you hear that? I mean, one is going to tell the other to hate his guts, right? I mean, will the honored senator from North Carolina or from California, will the honored senator, at least he's giving him, in his way he addresses it, right? Yet a way of talking down someone is, you know, when you speak to a person of a minority, whatever, you could be a very intellectual, a great individual, and this is some redneck who doesn't, there's no relationship or comparison, and he'll call him boy. So in that way, it's a very disparaging way to speak. You can be, says, my adversaries here, but give me at least the respect that is due me, you know. I'm still a king of a Jew, of the Jews. I'm still an adult. I'm still 65 years old, and if I'm the king, I must be of some significance and value. Why do you always address me as Ben Yishai? I have a name, Dovid, but they would go around like calling him Ben Yishai, in that sense, in a very disparaging manner, like he's still Yishai's son. He's nobody on his own. So he says, you're B'nai Ish. You're people of honor, people of distinction, and even if you're my adversaries, but conduct this in a proper manner, how long will you go ahead and treat Kvodi, the dignity that I should have, lichlimo, right? Tehevun rik. You go ahead and you love, and then he's telling you, you great people, you should know, tehevun rik, that you love vanity. You people who desire Avshalom, he's saying, I want you to know that really all the success that you have now is only temporary. It's vanity. Nothing will happen because God is against it. So you should realize, tehevun ri, tevakshu chozo. And not only that, but you also go and you're not even, if you would say, that this is a machlekes l'shem shemayim, they feel that David is unworthy of it. So fight it according to the laws in the Zohar. But you should know first that you have no way of winning because the heaven reach. What you're following is vanity. But you're going even further to Bakshu Chozov. You're going ahead and searching falsities and deception in order to overthrow me. That means you're going ahead and you're making up stories that you yourself know. That you yourself know that what? That it's not true. That's dishonest. The reason why you're doing this is because you want to overthrow me because of personal reasons. Devakshu chazov. Chazov means falsities. Selo. Selo, we said, means like forever or emphasis. This is what's behind you. And he talks pretty strong to them. Lechlimo, the heaven reek, devakshu chazov, selo. There's a pshat that he brings down from Niyavitz that he interprets it the following. B'nai Ish, you son, you're B'nai Ish. You're sons of men. You mean your children to your own fathers. B'nai Ish. So since you're children to your own fathers, why do you go ahead and assist my son Avshalom to act in a more personal sense to degrade his father? Since you are responsible, he says, for putting my honor to shame.
So if the heaven reach, you will be punished by your own sons who will disgrace you. The heaven meaning like the son, the love that you have for your son will also be in vain. So in a very personal vein, and this has a strong lesson, you know, that if you act this way towards other elders, so your sons will see you, right? And he'll act that way too. In fact, the reason why this caught my eye, aside from the truth that's involved, is that Hirsch interprets this way the passage by Chum and Knan, which we spoke before. It says there, you know, that when Noah became drunk and he became uncovered, the Tehoholo, and that Chum saw that Noah was laying there uncovered, he shamed Chum. So the passage puts in, and he shamed Noah, although it was his father. So the Pasuk reads, the Chum hu avi Knan, and Chum is the father of Knan. So they all question the commentators, why is it placed in at that point? So there are many interpretations, but Hirsch says, you Chum, you have a son already. Your son is Knan, who was already an adult. So he says, how would you feel if Knan, your son, acted to you in the same way that you're acting to me? So like the Pasuk puts that in, that you Chum, being the father, you should have already realized how despicable this act is when you act towards your father that way. How would you like it if your son, Knan, who is now living, would act towards you in that fashion? So in a sense, this is like the same message that David is telling them. You're B'nai Ish, you have a father, you have children, you know, and you love your children. How would you like if you're acting properly to your father, you want your children to act properly to you, but if they see you acting to an older person like this with a lack of respect, be it not your father, be it someone else, but just picture, if they see you acting towards the king of Israel, cynical, so that leaves an impression upon your son. He continues, and you should know, Hashem, that God has Iflah means made special, like distinguish or separate. God has made special or separated Chasid Lo, a person who is considered to be a very devoted person to him. A Chasid is greater than really a Tzaddik. That's what we call not a Chasid, but a Chasid means a true Chasid means a person who has transcended above Tzaddik. I need more different categories, and he's even higher than that, and he's called Fussy. So, Dihuti Hiflo Hashem Fussid Lo, right? Something which is Fussid. God goes ahead and he separates that person, or he seeks out that person who is Fussid Lo. Now, what David meant to say is that Hashem went ahead, and if he drew me, to give me preferential treatment, this will say, to be the king, so obviously he considers me to be a chassid, right? But he doesn't want to say it on himself. So he could just say, if God picked me out, obviously to be king of Jews, Malchus Beis David, I'm righteous. But he like couches it in third person. He says, to you should know, ki hiflo Hashem, that God picks out the one who is chassid lo. He couldn't bring himself to say that I'm like a chassid. You know, therefore God has chosen me. But God would never distinguish anyone unless Chasid Lo, the person is considered like a Chasid, and then it's self-understood that if I am chosen for this position, I was considered worthy of this position. And therefore, you see that in the second part, Hashem Yishma, God will choose, will hear me, Bikori Elov, when I call out unto him. Now also, if you see the term yurte-bokte is used in both ways, correct? Yurte-bokte. And last week in the previous chapter, we made that distinction there. David says, from Hashem, from Elohim, right? They said Elohim, and in sentence 3 and 4, the ato Hashem mogen ba'adi. Elohim means the God of judgment and of the world in general. Hashem, yurte-bokte, is with like in Avram's God, you know, a personal God. So David like points out here in both ways. We do the equal Hashem, not just that somebody had to be picked as a king and therefore a person was picked as a king. But the Hashem, the personal God, involves himself directly in the big one who he considers. It's not, I just happen to be from Malchus Ben Gavriel, from Yehuda, Shevet Yehuda, and therefore, according to the law, you had to come to Shevet Yehuda, so it may well be me as much as someone else, because anybody from Shevet Yehuda fills the bill. It's not that way. Yehid for Hashem, Yudkei Vavkei, was seed low, right? When, in fact, we find that also when Shmuel, right? When Shmuel chose double. Supposed to go there to the sons of Yishai to pick out a king. And then the beautiful sons came, all the tall, handsome sons, right? And he said, no, not this one. This isn't the one. Not this one. And David came, right? And Hashem said, no, this is the one. So how does it say, Ki lo asher yira le'inayim? It's not what an eye sees, but the person only sees that from outside. But Hashem, Yira, the boss, God's able to see the inner spirit, the inner sanctum of the person. So really, it was equal Hashem, Hashem, Yira, the boss, Hashem picked out. It's not just go pick one of Ben Yishai's sons, and one Ben Yishai, anyone could be a king. But Hashem chose directly David, because he was. So therefore, don't you realize that Hashem, Yishma, God will listen, because he Lord, if I truly pray to him and call out to him. He will respond to my call. So if God will respond to my tefillahs, you should really be afraid of my call. I mean, as to stand up against me, where is your fear? Rizu, ve'al tefeto, tremble and don't sin. Imru bilavachem, reflect in your own hearts, your own spirit. Al mishkafem, when you lie on your bed at night, the domus sela and be silent. So like what he's trying to say is first, ripsu, meaning tremble. The word ripsu comes from tremble. And we say in Yiddish, you can use the word, right? Breges. Now, breges of somebody, meaning he's angry at somebody. So what is the meaning of breges? It comes from tremble, because when you're very angry, you're mamish trembling. So really, the trembling brings you, so that's why the scripture is to say, like breges, as breges belong. But regis means to tremble. So it says, ribzu, tremble. If you tremble in fear before you say something, the altafetoyu, and you won't sin. Imru bilvaten, if you reflect upon al mishkaten. So that before you speak out, that when a person lays down to sleep at night, he is able to think a lot of times with clarity, because he abandons his daily pursuit. There are many things, and when you analyze it, how true it is, because there's a certain objectivity. You're like removed from, during the day you're involved, running around. Here you're just sitting back and reflecting. Like the Bali Musa, they used to reflect every night on what they did during the day. It's very interesting if a person would just sit down at night, and half the day, like a video tape, half the day just passed by before him. That's what we have to do while we love it. And just reflect, you'll see yourself passing by, and you'll reflect upon yourself, and you'll think totally, why did I do that, why did I do that? Because you're already objective. You're really separated from the tundra, from the tumult. And therefore, you're able to view it with objectivity. It's not only that, it's with clarity. That's very important in a person's self-analysis. If you haven't tried, if you have a certain tranquility, it's like, you're out of it, and you're just looking at it, right? And that's why it says that really wants to love it, first will be shown his life. And he could really pronounce the judgment himself, because then it'll be his neshama. That is, the neshama is no subjectivity, it's truly objectivity. In a sense, we say when a person sleeps at night, right, he's able to dream. What is the idea of dreams? Because we say really that sleep is 1/60th of death, what the Chazal tells. What does that mean? The soul, like, goes up a little bit, just a little bit out of the body at night. So in a sense, when it goes out of the body, it's able to perceive certain things in the air. His antennae goes up a little bit. You know, if you have an electric antenna in your car, if it's totally off, you can't pick up the signals. Put up a little bit, you can begin to pick up the signals. The signals are in the air, and the beam pick it up all the time. because they have greater filthiness than tenet. But when we're melubish b'chaymer, when we're clothed in our body, in the physical world, there's no way that we can pick up heavenly signals. But once when the soul starts to move a little bit away, so it begins to comprehend and it begins to pick up heavenly signals. This is true, basically. I mean, we explain it in very pragmatic terms, but I mean, but it's true. That's the idea of the Misa, of the Shina of like 160. So in a sense, when a person is dropping into this state, there's a certain separation, we'll say, from the subjectivity of the daily affairs, and he begins to analyze and understand things differently. There are many times, I'm sure it's happened to you, you go to sleep and you come up with some thought that you didn't have during the day. You know what I mean? You wouldn't even think of it. I think it's because there is a certain disengagement from the group there, the shaman. The perception is different, and you're able to think with clarity. So God is like telling them, if you just reflect on this, you'll see the absolute truth that really went at night when you're like, it's all over, and now you're looking back, you'll see that it's not true, that what you've accused me of, and you've had other motives. The dome was set on, this will silence you. The Gemara uses this in Brachos, famous Gemara, in a homiletical vein, it takes this passage about. And it says that if a person is threatened by an evil inclination, by a Yetzer Hara, so it says the first thing that he should try to do is just within himself, to fight against the Yetzer Hara. A person is supposed to strengthen within him the Yetzer Faith. The Yetzer Hara follows you every place you go. But you have to strengthen within a person. You know the mice I told you, I think, once about the in Russia, the Sisharati, that the first one came out of the cabin, they put him in a dungeon. And a dungeon, a wet dungeon, where there were rats running around, and what did they give you there? It was cold, and then you could really understand what it was like there. It wasn't a Florida vacation resort. So he wakes up in the morning, but he says in Yiddish, he says, "You Yates are hot." They say you're a hawk and you go on, you're the wisest of all of you. He says, I was put in and I have no choice. He says, but what are you doing? He said, he has no choice. He said, punishment. But the Yetzirah, what's he sitting there in a dungeon in a prison? So the Yetzirah doesn't get up, go away so quick. There's almost no way. But it says, a person should try to bring the Yetzirah within him against the Yetzirah. If he's not successful, because it says, Rizu. Tremble within you and try to put up a barrier, the al-tapato, and don't sin. If he is not successful, then the next step is imru dovachem, reflect in your house. Reflect in your house means take it to the Beis HaMedrash. He may go to the jail, but a lot of times he won't want to walk into the Beis HaMedrash. When you sit down to learn, he gets lost. So if I say imru dovachem, study over. If that doesn't work, al mishkafem, read Kriyashma. Read Krishna, that should drive him away. And if that doesn't work, it says, Yaskila Yena Nisa. A person should think of what the last end of man is. And therefore, that itself should dampen any feeling that he has to sin and to go away from the Derech Hashem. And they base it on this passage. It says, Read Zu, first try to overpower Yitzhara. If that doesn't work, Imru Bilbapak, referring to Torah. If that doesn't work, al mishkafem, that refers to Krishna, which you say when you go to sleep. And if that doesn't work, bedomu, silent, meaning think of the time when man will be silent forever, which means the yema misa, and that should be enough to overpower the evil inclination. So they take this phrase, and homiletically, they interpret it that way. But the literal meaning, of course, is what God is speaking to his adversary. And he said, zivchu, Zivchet said it. He tells them to do tshuva, offer up sacrifices of righteousness. Now Rashi says, now there's no, he wasn't telling him actually sacrifices, but he means the fact that if you'll be able to overpower these evil forces within you, that will be accepted by Hashem, and it will be considered as if you actually brought a righteous sacrifice. Zivchu, Zivchet said it. Ubitchu el Hashem, and have faith in God. What does it mean, have faith? Because a person there are two interpretations. First, you could say that a person can't really abandon his ways as long as he is convinced that there is some benefit in the evil ways that he pursues. That means that he will have material success, right? And profit through his undertaking. But if a person had faith in God, that God would go ahead and satisfy all their needs, so that itself, you know, would help them forsake his evil ways. A lot of times, we would want to do this, we want to do that, but we know this way we're going to make a living, and we're talking to the religious level, we're not sure. So he says, really, you have to have zifku zifetzer, but the zifetzer, your intention could be very good. I mean, we're going to stand here on Kippur as a day of zifku zifetzer, and we have very good intentions, contrition, and so on, a contrite spirit. But if we don't develop also the bikhu al Hashem, so the next day after Yom Kippur, like we said, that's what the idea of Sukkot is, the idea of bringing the spirit of Yom Kippur down into our daily life, that's the start, the idea that we're under God's supervision, and He is the one that provides, is the Tochen al Hashem. If you don't really have the Tochen al Hashem, but you think, like we spoke last week, that you have to provide for your own future, so then this will hamper your true children, because it's like, you know, the disease, or the cause of your sin is still within you. So what good is the penitent? Zikhu zifetzeret, but zikhu el Hashem. Have faith in God. And then he says, Rabin Amrin, Minya Reimi Tei. Many people go along and say, there are different interpretations. Rashi says that the person, speaking in general with a person, that he's speaking about a person who would be content with his own lot if he wouldn't look around and find someone who is living better. That means the grass is always greener on the other side. And there the people have been stirred to jealousy, you know, and because they always, so a person always goes looking through grass where it's greener. And then when he gets to the other side, like the story goes, they told him, if you go there, they'll tell you where you will find their success. So he finally, after the long journey, goes there, and they told him, yeah, if you want to really find a successful person, go there, in that other city there, so that he who started out there, going to the other side. Everybody sees how successful the other person is. So he says, Rabbi Mayim, the problem was that they would have been happy with their material life. Avshalom probably would not have been able to have this influence on them. So it did have a timely effect also, although it's a general teaching that he's telling us about man in general, but it was specifically also involved there because they were dissatisfied probably with their material wealth. So it says, Rabbi Mamrin, many people say, me are anything, Lord, if I only had good. The only way you could have good, he says, is Niso Aleinu or Panefa Hashem. If you raise up, like Rashi says, Niso, you take as your standard the Orphanim of God. That means your standard for yourself is the shining of God's face. If a person's values are different, so then his whole standard desire of life is different. It's a very simple idea. For example, if your standard, your goal in life, is to be able to receive from the radiation of Hashem, and everybody here knows that sometimes if we sit and learn for an hour, there's a certain spirit of luchnius that we feel, of spirit. Or we daven well, there's a certain radiation, an inner radiance that we feel. So if this became our ultimate goal in life, so then obviously that's all we would concern ourselves, right? To achieve more and more of this. But if our ultimate goal in life, or not our ultimate goal, but if we're influenced more by the contemporary times and by the beautiful houses and everything else that all of us are involved in our material life. So then, obviously, we always have the grass greener on the other side. So he says, Rabbi Mamrin, the vast majority say, me, are any toe. That's what we're looking for. If you want true toe, so Nisso Aleinu, Rashi says, raise up a new standard from this, lift up a new standard. The Orphan Ef Hashem to achieve the radiance, the glory of God. If the spiritual would be that which you're searching, you would be completely oblivious. Right? We go in sometimes, you say, I'm just close, I always did come back. I went in there, and there were 12 children living
help. They don't learn. They don't have an opinion the rest of the week. How can they live that way? I mean, they have a beautiful 18-room home. That doesn't matter. But how can they live if their whole spiritual radiance that they got from Hashem is like going to Shul Shabbos morning? I can't understand this. And the whole week, and what are they involved in that? So it depends really what you're searching. So he said, if Nisa later up on Ef Hashem, the way we can't understand how they live with 12 children in 2 little rooms and play back, they can't understand how we could live as Jews by going an hour and a half a week to Shul Shabbos, and that's our total commitment to religion. They can't understand it. The same way we can't understand how they could live in 3 rooms. So he's saying it depends really what your goal is. Nisa Olein work on Ef Hashem. He says, Nasata Sim Chabalidi. So therefore, you have given joy into my spirit, into my heart. Me'eis b'gonom is divashom rabu. When I see the non-Jewish world, when I see that they have b'gonom the spirit, that they're blessed with such a beautiful bounty, that they have a lot of food, and they have a lot of grain and wine. Dagadogam the spirit means grain and wine. So I become very happy, extremely happy, because I realize that if God gives them for keeping the mitzvahs that they have to keep, compensates them in that fashion. So if a person is totally devoted to Hashem, what you can picture yet, what the ultimate compensation that he will get. So he hates David's trying to tell these people, because I think that he felt this was really beneath Avshalom Gugali. If anybody was happy with their material life and their spiritual life, Avshalom would have never had a leg to stand on. How did he work it? He used to sit in back, as Mother said, when a person wouldn't be satisfied with David's adjudication or whatever he did, or with his advice, he would offer his own. So if there would be, however, satisfaction, then he said, "Bisholem yapdo, in sleep, in peaceful sleep, peaceful unity, eshkeva, we would be able, the Ishan, I'd be able to lie down and sleep. Everybody would be peaceful in a sense, everybody would be able to sleep better. Because you, God, will make me levodot. You distinguish me as being a different purpose in life. And therefore, levetta, I am secure in my life." So in a sense, he's giving a, not only mussar to the few adversaries, but it's a lesson in life to all of Israel. And he says, if all this would be, the main word here, b'sholem yachdos, everybody would be able, Eshkavah, Yishan, I'd be able to sleep happily, because I knew there would be peace among everyone.